You know, if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew 7. Thank you very much, Ryan. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, we're in Matthew chapter 7. And you know, as we prepare to hear God's word today, I want us to just say out loud how God is faithful to prepare us for the future. God prepares you for the future. He prepares me for the future. God has been faithful to prepare believers for the future from the beginning. That's what his word does. That's what, God's word, as we see prophecies unfold, this should not cause us fear. This should cause us to recognize that God prepares us for the future. He prepares the world for the future. He prepares you for the future of things you're supposed to do in your life. He prepares you for the day that you're going to draw your last breath. God prepares us for the future. That's the advantage of his word. And this morning, we're in this very important part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, and we've been walking through this all summer. We have really 2 more weeks left in this incredible sermon. And we're in a very important part of the Sermon on the Mount where God prepares people for the future. And I want us to think about this before we read Matthew 7. We're in 13 through 23 today. But you know, here's just a reality of human history and people in the world today and all through history. There's a lot of people that have a false sense of security when it comes to their entrance into heaven. They think that they're going to earn their way to heaven. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, and they're not. We've seen this on display in our culture, even a statement from our own president this last few days. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, but they're not. The Bible's clear on this. You know, the path to heaven is clearly revealed in Scripture, and it's clear. And a lot of people have a false sense of security, and there's a lot of false teachers that are perpetuating these messages of not the way to heaven. But God prepares us for the future. He prepares us to recognize these things. And this is an important passage that speaks to this. He exposes false teachers, and he moves us to examine our lives. And it's my prayer that every one of us, we examine our lives today as we encounter this really important part of the Sermon on the Mount. Would you stand with me? Let's read Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. And Jesus preached this. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, hey, Kale, do you do me a favor? Did you hear me that sledgehammer right there? Be careful. It's heavy. You know, I want to tell you a story. I got to clear something up. You know, for 35 years ago, my dad he called me when I was in college, and I was a freshman in college, and he called me and said, hey, we're going to Eastern Europe. My dad was a history teacher, and in 1990, he was rabidly passionate about going to Eastern Europe, and he took me. And I didn't really have a frame of reference for it, but he was a history teacher. The Berlin Wall fell in 1989, so it was the first time that we could get there. It was the quickest my dad could get there, the summer after in 1990, because for the first time since the wall fell, you could travel behind the Iron Curtain. My dad was like, we're going. Now, you know, photography was different in 1990. Those of you that don't know this, I think we took a camera and like 10 rolls of film with like 24 pictures on each roll or something, maybe 12, I don't remember. But we took some pictures. We took this picture. I didn't put it on the screen, but it's a picture of my mom and I, my dad and I were in front of the Berlin Wall, and there were sledgehammers all over Berlin, like at the wall. And they were just laying there. And you could just pick it up and just, if you could swing it, you could knock off your piece of the Berlin Wall. And I did. I've had this in my office, in my possession since 1990. I brought this home from Germany, and it's always been in my office. And it's just a historical treasure. It's probably given me cancer. I think it had asbestos or something. But it's been in my office ever since. And you know what's funny is I had a moment with the Lord related to this passage. It was a moment that God prepared me for my future. And I was in my mind, because, you know, photography was different. We traveled all through Eastern Europe. And in my mind, I was in Budapest on the chain bridge over the Danube River. And I just recently went there, and I couldn't wait to get to the chain bridge. I kept telling these missionaries, man, God spoke to me on the chain bridge in Budapest over the Danube River. And I said, and I even bought this little thing. It's Budapest, the chain bridge. I was like, oh my goodness, that's a place where God spoke to me, prepared me for my future. And so a few weeks ago, we were in Budapest, we walked to the chain bridge. I couldn't wait. I get on the chain bridge, and I was like, oh. I go, where are the statues? And they were like, oh, there's no statues on this bridge. I was like, this isn't the bridge. This isn't the bridge. I go, the bridge had statues. And they were like, yeah, that's the wrong country. It's the wrong river, and it's the wrong bridge. I was like, oh, man. And they go, you're talking about Prague. The chain bridge, the statue bridge over the Charles Bridge, thank you. See, I got to get this right. Robin's correcting me. She's like, Charles, Chris, come on. The Charles Bridge over the Charles River in Prague. So I took a picture, and I do have that picture. This was a really significant moment for me a few weeks ago. Because I went to that bridge, and I was like, this is it. And I FaceTimed my mom. Because my dad's in heaven, and I said, man, Mom, I wish so bad I could say to Dad, thank you for bringing me to this place. I want to tell you what happened on that bridge. I was 19. I had literally just met Robin a few weeks before. I was planning on taking her out when I got back, and I didn't know that I was going to marry her, but I thought, man, I like this girl. There's something about this girl. And I'm on this bridge, and it was a fascinating time for me because I was 19. I was thinking about my life. I was in college. I was looking ahead about, Lord, what do you want me to do? I really wanted to serve the Lord. And I knew God had called me to be a pastor. And it was a fascinating moment because for the first time in my life, I was standing around people that kind of looked like me, but I couldn't understand them. It was just fascinating. And I was on this bridge. It was on the Charles Bridge, and I was kind of by myself. It was a melancholy moment for me, and And I hear English. And I was like, wait, I understand this. And I walked over, and there was a huge crowd of probably about 150 people. There were three college guys about my age. They were playing guitar, John Cougar Mellencamp, Jack and Diane. It's like, I know that song, man. I know that song. And they're partying. They're passing around a bottle, and it was just, I was just observing. I was like, oh man, I know that song. I could tell they were Americans because they were in between the songs. They'd be like, hey man, this is another song. And they'd be like, yeah, okay. All these people are, you know, excited about life. Friday night, I think it was. And I was just watching. And then I hear English again out of the other ear, more closer to the center of the bridge, about where I'm standing right here. And it was a group of Campus Crusade people, and I heard a praise song. I was like, man, I know that song. It's English. And so I walk over, and I'm just looking at this little crowd of about 8 to 10 people. This guy notices me, walks up to me, and he tries to see if I speak English. And I said, yeah, I'm from the United States. And he witnesses to me. I was like, oh man, how cool, I'm a Christian. We had this instant bond, and it was like, oh man, we had a great visit, and it was cool to be witnessed to. Someone shared the gospel with me. First time in my life, I think, outside my mom. I mean, I heard the gospel a lot, but just a cold evangelism call, it was just a cool moment. And so we had a great visit, and I'm just standing, and I kind of walked away from them, and I'm kind of between these two scenes. I'm just watching. And I'm between these two scenes, and I see this huge crowd to my right. And I was just watching them, and I look over to my left, and there's this small crowd. And I don't know if it was, I can't really remember if it was God saying something to me. It wasn't audible, but it was, or if it was me saying to the Lord, but what came out of my mouth audibly to myself, I was seeing a small group or a large group on the right, a small group to my left. And I felt like I just said, Lord, I want to do something about this. In my life, I'm supposed to do something about this. All these people on this wide road, I want them to know about this narrow road. And as I look at the people on this narrow road, let's go to this wide road. Let's do something about this. I don't know what that looks like, but Lord, I just want to say out loud, I want to do something about this. And I, you know what? I think that's still something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do something about this. Let's look at this passage. And let's understand something very important. And if you're taking notes, I think it's worthwhile. God has clearly communicated the path to heaven. God's made this known. God's prepared the world for the future. He's prepared you for the future. We just sang about it, that the grave has no hold. Death has no victory. Do you realize the last spiritual battle that every one of us will face was that door called death? And God has clearly communicated the path to heaven. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, he says. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Look, the walk to follow Christ, it's not always easy to follow Jesus. But I'll tell you, it's clear. The path is clear. Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible is clear on this. We live in a world of there are many ways to God. The fact is, the way is narrow to heaven. It's very clear. There's one path to God. And if you look at these two verses, it's a clear revelation that those who find it are few. And this is the reality of what God has said. And so the question comes, which path are you on in your life? What path are you on? That's an important question that everyone must come to grips with. Every thinking person has to come to grips with who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And he's been very clear. The picture of Christ is very clear. It was fascinating to me that on the Charles Bridge, that around us were very clear depictions of Christ. The builders of that bridge before our country was like existed. There were monuments to Christ. There were depictions about Jesus on the cross and what he did. In just a few blocks away is the anatomical clock that draws thousands of people every day, thousands and thousands of people every day, and they stare at this clock. And right at the edge of this beautiful architecture that's really, really old is a skeleton that everybody gets their cameras out. I did it. And the apostles go by on this old clock. And then after it happens, everybody cheers. It's a fascinating experience. But the skeleton is a reminder, you ought to count your days. You're going to die. It's crazy to me how in the midst of atheism, that in the midst of a lost world, in the midst of people on this wide road to destruction, are clear depictions of who Jesus is and what he's done. You've got to understand, there's one path to God. And it makes sense because, you know, the story of humanity is one of lostness. It's one of war. It's one of stealing from one another. Just pay attention to your history books. That every plot of ground in the entire world was conquered by somebody and taken away from somebody. Every plot of ground that you ever walk on has the same story of war and destruction and difficulty. Why? Because we are lost. Humanity is lost on a wide road that leads to destruction. But you know what God has done? He's been faithful to prepare us for the future. You know, he spoke, he revealed himself to this family. This man that said, hey, look, I'm gonna show myself to you. Moses, this is my name. Abraham, I'm gonna bless you. And God did. He blessed this family and they grew, and in every culture they thrived. And when you look at the children of Israel, so often they are a people group that were tried to be snuffed out and destroyed, but oh my goodness, here they are. They've continued with this message and this blessing because God said, I'm gonna bless you, and out of you the world will know my name. And folks, we live at a time in the history of the world where we have clearly seen that to be true. And so an atheist that says, oh, what about those who've never heard? I want you to know it's been crystal clear. We live at a time in the history of the world that the world has heard. The world has heard. The world has seen. God is faithful, has been faithful to prepare us for the future. The prophet spoke about these things, and then Jesus entered the world, and in a miraculous way, he lived a life that was so unique, so beyond compare, and then he died on a cross that was substitutionary. He took your place on the cross. It's clearly depicted all through history. And so I just want you to know, it makes sense to believe in Jesus. And you know, we even a lost world understands the law of the universe. There's a law in the universe that points to the fact that there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name, Acts 4:12. There's no other name in heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. And we understand, even a lost world understands this universal law that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. This is true in what you eat, the way you live, the way you spend, the way you serve, the way you walk. You reap what you sow. And it's clearly revealed the path to salvation is a narrow path. So in the midst of an atheistic world, like Europe is interesting to me because it depicts, I think, the future that awaits us in the United States as we, it's the spiritual battle that we need to understand. And I don't fear it, but boy, I want to swing at it. And God has clearly communicated the path to heaven. Second thing is, let's keep going. God has clearly exposed the greatest tactic of the evil forces we face. False teaching. This is the greatest spiritual attack that we'll ever, this is the best Satan has in his arsenal. We know this because the way he tempted Jesus, he twisted scripture. And so still to this day, the greatest tactic of the enemy is false teaching. And this is why I pray that we are a body that knows what the Bible says. Because there is so many subtle teachings that are false. And it's my prayer that we as a church understand the Bible so clearly that if ever I get up in front of you and say something that's false, you go, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. And this has got to be the story of our lives, especially in the modern world we are in. We have got to learn how to think and how to interpret and how to be aware of what we're hearing. And the Bible exposes false teachers. Look at what Jesus says in this sermon. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And it shows us, Jesus reveals this action that we are to have. Look at the intensity that we are to have with false teaching. We cut it down and burn it. Throw it in the fire. I'm not promoting, let's burn books. I'm not saying that. But let's look at the intensity. And I would argue that many of us, we flirt with false teaching. We should not. We should be able to recognize it and deal with it. And this is what I pray we do. This is what Jesus is warning us here. Now, you know what? We're going to get into this in a couple of months. We're going to go through the book of Jude coming up when we're back in our, like right before Thanksgiving. We're going to spend 4 weeks in the book of Jude. And so I'm going to go into this further then. But I want you, Jude is one chapter. Jude 11 kind of unveils some of these things. I want to just let the Bible interpret the Bible here. It's a wise way to do it. Jude 11 says, woe to them. He's talking about false teachers. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have become destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Really quick things. Let's expose some false teaching. We got to watch out for teachers. If you're taking notes, this is a way to something that's worth your while. You got to watch out for teachers who twist God's word. There are many teachers who will twist God's word. You know, it says, Jude 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. What does Cain represent? It goes back. Cain is one of Adam and Eve's sons. Back to Genesis. God gave them Cain and Abel, two sons, and the Bible says that Abel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a farmer, and he was the tiller of the ground. Genesis 4 tells the story of this. Genesis 4:7, Cain was twisting the truth. I mean, from the beginning, because of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But Cain was like, hey, I don't want to follow what God had said. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. In Genesis 4:7, a verse worth memorizing, God said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it, God said to Cain. But he rejected what God has said. Hebrews 11 gives us some insight into this. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. God wanted the world to recognize it's through the shedding of blood where forgiveness of sin comes. And this is important for us because it prepares us for the cross. God prepares us for the future. And Cain wanted to pervert what God had said. We have to watch out for teachers that pervert the truth. We'll dig into that later on in the coming months. But there's a second kind of false prophet. You not only have to watch out for those who twist the truth, you have to watch out for teachers focused on their own profit. Teachers that just want to get money from you. It says, Jude 11, for those who have abandoned for themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. He references Balaam in Jude 11, and Balaam was one of those leaders, and if you know that story in Numbers 25, Balaam was this example through history of he was hired by the king of Moab to he wanted him to curse the Israelites. He's like, I can't do that. But he was like, huh, let me figure this out. If you'll pay me, I'll tell you how you can get God to curse him. So then Balaam encouraged them to get God's people to sin. And he made a prophet. And I'll tell you, you got to watch out for those leaders that are just out for selfish gain. You got to look out for that. You know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So we got to pay attention to those false teachers that are really just out for selfish gain. And we live in a day where those are evident. And you got to pay attention to those teachers. Their fruit reveals themselves. You got to also look out for teachers. Here's a third one. Jude 11. Teachers who fight godly leaders. You got to watch out for this. He says, he uses Cain. He uses Balaam's error. Jude 11 talks about, and those who perished in Korah's rebellion. Remember Korah? Korah was number 16. And he was a gifted man, a man of privilege, a leader among in Moses' day. And he was a prince of Israel, but somehow he got the idea, Moses, I don't like you. I don't like your leadership. And he led God's people to rebel against Moses. And he didn't like the leadership of Aaron. And he rebelled against those leaders. And he's like, you guys think you're hot stuff? Man, I'm not following you. And man, what Korah was doing, he was fighting against the work of God. And oh my goodness, may we never find ourselves fighting against the work of God. And this is why we need to know the word, know what it says. Acts 20, 29 through 30, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. All through the scripture, we're taught to recognize false teachers by their fruit. And this is why we've got to think, and just because somebody has credentials after their name, just because they're popular, just because they have a following, we've got to learn to discern what are they saying. And you see, we've got to recognize God leads us to this unparalleled life that is prepared for the future. This is what God is doing in us. This is what God has done for us. And he's not left us to wonder, to just aimlessly walk. God has spoken. And the Bible speaks of these, and we'll unpack them further in the coming months. Of what that, we'll look at it more deeply as we get into Jude. But let's not miss what Jesus is clearly saying. We've got to watch out for false teachers. But let's keep going. And let's not miss the message that's plainly in front of us in this sermon that Jesus preached. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let me tell you, this is one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture. And you know what this does? This is not something that could that should cause us to go, oh no. But you know what it should do for every one of us? It should cause us, and if you're taking notes, to wisely examine your life. Wisely examine your life. I want to go back to this bridge, this picture. This is one of my favorite pictures I've ever taken. As I look at this, it's so meaningful to me because in it is remembering my Father who's in heaven. It's a real-time conversation with my almost 91-year-old mother. Standing next to the woman that I married, that on this bridge, God was preparing me for my future. And it's funny to me because for 35 years, it's been the wrong bridge, the wrong city, the wrong river. But can I tell you, the whole time it's been the right path. And you know, God miraculously saved me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't understand it fully. But he gave me a gift. I didn't earn it. I couldn't have been good enough to get in. No matter what great things we do in this earth, nothing is worthy. That I can't do anything. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. There's an old song we used to sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. Because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed somebody to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Because Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And you know, today's a good day. Today's a right day to examine our lives. You popped into the right church today to hear what the Lord has to say to you. And my prayer is that every one of us, we recognize that there's a narrow path in front of you. And I'll tell you, if you come to Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, His grace is sufficient to save you. And that's why our church is here. That's why we're called to this mission in this place. I said last week, the greatest thing that you could ever do in your life is not happiness, success, wealth. It's knowing God. You could know Him. You could know Him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Do you know Him? I just plead with you. Don't leave today without settling this, wisely examining this. And can I just live out a 35-year-old calling? I want to do something about having that wide road people. Maybe there's some wide road people today that you just didn't know that there's a narrow way for you. Oh, can I just say, come over here. Come over. Would you bow your head where you are? We're going to sing this song, Jesus, You Alone. But if you're here today, our staff's going to come down front. I'd like some of our staff to be down front. They're going to be down here, and you could come and talk to one of them. Casey, and there'll be a team that'll be at the, as you leave, handing out popcorn and stuff. And don't allow just popcorn to stop one of them and say, hey, would you talk to me? This invitation is not limited to this moment. But this is a moment. This is a good moment. Our staff's down front. As this song, Jesus, You Alone, is sung, when you're ready, would you just, I want you to right now, just stay seated until you're ready to stand and sing with us. But maybe you need to come down. Our staff's down front. You come. Lord Jesus, would You speak in this place? Truly, You alone are worthy of salvation. Would You draw hearts right now? In Jesus' name, amen.